Welcome to Northgate Community Church again. Welcome. Is everybody having a good Labor Day weekend so far? Yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah. It'll get better. Watch what happens. No, so we're going to be starting a series on the book of James. So today we're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, if you want to turn there. We're not going to read the whole thing all at once. We're going to break it down in chunks, and then at the end we'll have a time of reflection. But the book of James is going to be an interesting book. It's kind of what they would call the personal holiness book. I have entitled James chapter 1, No Pain, No Gain. Is that pretty funny? Tiffany didn't like it either, so. But who here has ever had a week where everything went according to plan, right? Anybody had one of those weeks where, you know, you start your week on Monday, which wouldn't it be great if you could start your week like on a Tuesday or something like that, because Mondays are always the worst days of the week, right? None of us have, you know, unless you like live in a bubble or somewhere like that or in a compound somewhere, none of us have probably ever had a week where nothing didn't go quite the plan. It seems, and to me, the things that most annoy me are things that break. I don't like it when things break down. So, like a brief history of those things that I find annoying. For instance, our shower broke last year. Yeah. Guess what? Hasn't been fixed. So, yeah, you know, that's okay. Tiffany, we're okay. We could all share, you know, we just got to humble ourselves, right, with the one bathroom. And of course, tires always need to be put on the car, right? I had to do that this year. My AC decided to not work, and then Daniel and I tried to fix it, which was not a great thing, because then I ended up buying a new air conditioner. So that was good. When all the air conditioner people, when that was going on, they said, you shouldn't have touched it. And I said, well, you know, the thing's 30 years old. What the heck? So, lesson learned, Daniel. Always call somebody. That's right. Call Mike. I should have called Mike. Because you know everything about air conditioners still, right? Oh, and then the latest one, our dishwasher broke, you know, so we had a flood of water. And so guess what? If you're not going to see a theme here, that hasn't been fixed either. Of course, then I always say things like, you know, did Jesus have a dishwasher? Oh, yeah, I know. This gets great. Watch this. And no! And the issue is like, well, was Jesus married? And I've been like, oh, I don't know. But washing dishes is just fine. That's no big deal, right? Again, I don't know if you know this, or I'm not a handy person, right? I don't, you know, I could like pretty much use like my drill, and that's like about it. If it requires anything more than that, like, I think Jonathan helped me fix my underneath my sink, or told me that my sink was leaking. I was like, it was? Didn't even know. But things like that, when I was much, you know, a few years ago, when things would break down, especially when it had to do with like cars or whatever, I would do what's called the freak out. Everybody know what, everybody ever had a freak out before? So yeah, so I always used to freak out all the time. And, let me tell you, Tiffany was like, she lived with it for a while. So I don't freak out as much anymore when it comes to things breaking. But there are deeper things too, right? So we also have other things, other than just material things breaking or whatever like that. So things like that get tough would be like, I don't know if all you'll know, but I have a small anxiety issue that sort of leads into minor depression sometimes. It's better than it used to be, but that sometimes it just gets tough, right? And my natural reaction to a lot of these things that would break would just go spiraling out of control into like what would be eventually turn into an anxiety attack, basically. Things that also can go wrong is losing loved ones, right? That kind of stinks. I always think about my dad and how, you know, he really, you know, he had cancer, but it really wasn't something that he did that would cause it. But part of that story is also, is I get to share his testimony, those tough times there. Another tough time that I didn't freak out on was my wife and I, or my wife miscarried before Olivia. And that was pretty tough too. But she was able to encourage other people who were also going through a similar time. In fact, people started coming out of the woodworks when we sort of announced that. Again, another freak out moment that I probably would have just been recently when William went to the hospital because his eyes were all puffed up. And then a month later, Olivia had a seizure due to a high fever. And so, you know, the thing, I just don't like it when things break. It's very inconvenient a lot of times. And especially when it comes to my kids, it's a different level, right? So then questions that go through my mind, is this a trial? Is God punishing me? How much of this situation is my fault? And I'll tell you, the AC was my fault. The air conditioner was my fault. Sometimes we can go through life and say life just isn't fair, right? Or you got dealt a bad hand, you know? And I think it's really easy to blame God in those situations. But I think that when we do that, we miss a bigger picture as to what he wants us to see a lot of times. So James chapter 1, we're going to hopefully give us some encouragement here. He's going to say some tough things we probably don't want to hear, but then we'll see at the end the bigger picture of what we're going to do. That if we can understand God better, we can see difficult times as something that we can grow from. That we can humble ourselves before his throne and we could see kind of a way that he provides. And it might not be necessarily in the way that we have it in our minds. Not only that, the difficult times are part of our story and they could be used to help other people going through similar situations to hopefully expand the kingdom of God. So let's do this thing here. Let's go to James chapter 1. And again, I'm not going to read the whole thing all at once. We'll do that at the end. We're going to break this down into chunks, and we'll just see where it takes us here. So James chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 1, just verse 1 right now, because I think it's going to give us a glimpse as to who this James character actually is. It reads like this. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. It says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings." Now, if you've been in church and read some of the other of Paul's letters, you would see that this intro matches or kind of looks like those other intros. But what do we see about this man named James? Well, first off, his name is James. But which James is he talking about? Which James is he identifying himself with? It's not James, the Sons of Thunder James, or there was another apostle or disciple by the name of James as well. This was James, the brother of Jesus. Okay. And growing up, he was not a follower of Jesus. He was converted after his death and resurrection, and was part of the early church establishment with Paul. So the question that I asked myself was, how does this brother of Jesus position himself in relation to Jesus, right? He says that he's a slave or a bond servant, right? One who gives himself up to another's will, those whose serve is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. So, older brother, older siblings. Any older siblings in here? No? We got one, two. Yeah, okay. Being the oldest is the best, right? No, no. No, no. I think being the oldest is the best.
Being the oldest, you have to succeed at everything.
Yeah, at least that's what everybody wants us to do, right? You know, because we are the best, though, really. But imagine, right, if you can imagine going backwards, we have Jesus kind of being the oldest, and we have James and his brother. Anybody else have ever seen Fred Claus before, that movie, Fred Claus? It's one of my favorite Vince Vaughn movies, because Vince Vaughn could do no wrong in my book. But Fred Claus, it's the story of, like, how Santa Claus came about, right? So if you still believe in Santa Claus, I'm going to ruin it for you here. So we have Fred, the older brother in this situation, and then of course we have Santa Claus, who's the younger one, and he is perfect. He does everything right. He could even go down chimneys and stuff like that, right? So just imagine, it got me thinking, it's like, just imagine these family gatherings when you have Jesus the oldest with this Messiah complex or whatever like that. He does everything perfectly. And then you have James and his other brothers, and they're just like, oh, here comes Jesus again. You know, what's he doing today? Oh, he took this toothpick and turned it into a sculpture or whatever like that. You know, because he's a carpenter of sorts, right? But I think James understood something, especially after he realized that he needed a Savior, that he needed Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he humbled himself before him, which I thought was pretty cool, right? Because if you're an older sibling, all right, and so younger siblings out there, okay, speaking to you now, would you humble yourself before your older sibling? Right? No. Especially the middle children. They definitely wouldn't. They'd be like, heck no, I'm not doing that. But later on in life, James came to the realization that he is not in control of his destiny and needed Jesus. But as human beings, we love control. We love security. We love knowing that we have everything taken care of. Being humble means that we live with open hands. Everything that we are, everything that we have, belongs to God. So we have James humbling himself before Jesus, his older brother. And it gets better. So let's continue reading on here. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So it's kind of like, especially like in America, right? Nobody wants to have fun when stuff starts going bad, right? We don't consider it joyous. We don't consider it a good time when we're going through something tough, right? When we face trials, or when the situation feels like it's surrounding us, when it feels like there's no result, there's no way out, that we're trapped, that we should feel joyful about this? Yeah. Right off the bat. It couldn't be like, hey, go hang out with your brothers and sisters and have fun or whatever like that. Oh no, he's like, boom, straight out of the gate. We should be joyful when all this stuff happens in our life. We should be glad. We should rejoice exceedingly. We should thrive in it. I thought that word was super cool. To grow and develop vigorously. To flourish. Now, why should we feel joyous? Why should we be okay during these times? Let's keep going down. Well, actually, it says in verse 3. It says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So we can grow in faith that the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, that we believe wholeheartedly that where we are at is in a humbling posture before Jesus. That it would grow our endurance. A person who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. That no matter if our lives are falling apart, the friends, family, marriages, jobs, money in the bank, food in the fridge, week to week, day by day, the question is going to be, how will we face the trial? Will we play the victim? Will we always be in a mindset where bad stuff always happens to me, or this always happens? Or will we thrive? Love that. Will we see how God is using these times to make us more like Jesus? That maybe God isn't necessarily punishing me. Maybe we could see these things as, man, God's just trying to put his thumb on me. Instead, we can go and say, what am I missing, or what am I not seeing that God wants me to learn? And what happens when we get to that place? Last part of chapter, verse 4. So let it grow. Oh yeah, so you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. There you go. It's like super simple, right? You know, we just believe in God, believe in Jesus 100%. Then we will lack nothing. But if you've been on this earth long enough and have been in church and believed in Jesus long enough, you will know that that's not very simple a lot of times. I've never met a perfect person in my life, but I think it's something that we could at least strive for. So, let's continue reading here and see how this picture unfolds. So we're going to do verse 5 through 11 here. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, the little flower drops and falls, and the beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. So James tells us all we have to do is ask. Which also means a lot of times that we don't have the answer. God wants to give us divine insight. He wants to be generous with his wisdom. But there's always going to be a condition, a small one, that we have to have complete faith in God. That we have a deep conviction that God is the ruler of all our life. That we have to decide that Jesus is worth it. We have to believe that Jesus will calm those storms. A lot of times when you read these verses here, and there's another cross-reference in Matthew that talks about if you just ask God for anything, he will give it to you. But that's not how God works, right? God is not a magic genie where if you're in a time of a trial, if you're in the fire, or there's just something going on, God's not necessarily going to take the pain away. But what he will do is grant deeper spiritual experiences and revelation that help us see what's going on in a different light. But again, it's also just knowing where we're at. That we understand our place is on our knees before the throne. So, we're going to get to this other little area here, and the only thing I could think of is like, how much of am I responsible for, and does God, how much is a trial from God, and how much is my own junk that I have to deal with? So we're going to read on through here. Verse 12 through 17. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from us, from God our Father, who created all lights and heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So when I read that, I see that there's probably two different things, right? There's a trial. And a trial is something that is supposed to grow me spiritually. It's something that should produce fruit in my life that I can then share with other people. It's how I react. For me, it's how I react to situations. Am I going to freak out? Or will I use this situation to glorify God? Will I ask for wisdom during those times? And it talks about temptation. The temptation, to me, is the junk in my own lives, the stuff that I haven't either confessed to God. Again, there could be actions or thoughts, a sense of unworthiness, something we're hiding. And again, if we think about it now, we kind of get all squirmy about it. You know, like, ugh, I don't really want to talk about that or deal with this. But what we'll see here later on in just a second, that that's not who we are. We are not those things that drag us away from Jesus. We are not those actions and those thoughts that have been perpetually driven into us when we were kids, that we shouldn't make those things who we are. So trials and temptations, although they can might look the same, but what produces from them, I think, is the key. Because, I swear I talked about this, like, as I always end on this, it seems like, but this is, just, I love this stuff. Verse 18 says, he chooses to give birth to us by giving his true word, and we are, out of all creation, become his prized possession. Out of everything that God created, think of like duck-billed platypuses and really weird-looking fish in the deepest parts of the ocean. Sun sets, sun rises. I've been privileged to be able to be in God's creation and be in complete awe of it. That even the most beautiful paintings that I've seen in nature, that we are his prized possession. This idea of prized possession, the Jewish people would have understood very clearly, because that's an idea of first fruits. That when God made everything, he saved the best for us that's in us. That the best of everything that God created is right here. Now, we shouldn't settle for less, but it does require us to humble ourselves. So, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. And what I'm going to, we're going to reread this entire passage again. But when I read, let's have everybody close their eyes and just, I'm going to read it nice and slow. And let's just kind of meditate on this passage here. And if there's things that you need prayer for, you can come on up and pray for them. I'll definitely be up here. If there's things that you don't even know in your life that kind of keep you down, if there's something that you're always continually struggling with, this will be a time to just confess those to God. Let's do it. Let's go ahead and close our eyes, and then I'll just read it here. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith in God is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower drops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testings. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He will never tempt us, anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from us, from God our Father, who created all light in the heaven. He will never change or cast shifting shadows. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, become His prized possession. Heavenly Father, we are broken people, Lord, and we know that we need You. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our minds, search our souls. Help us to see that we have a heavenly identity in You, Lord. That we can see the bigger picture of what You want for us and how it impacts this little church, this small town, and this gigantic universe. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the words You've spoken, Lord. We just pray these things in Your name. Amen.